Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom. The peace of God be with you. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. And in this series on the prophets, we're going through the prophet Amos. And today, we want to deal with the parts of Amos that especially treat his criticism of the temple liturgy, or the sanctuaries, the shrine. Now, to understand where Amos is coming from, we have to go back to the past. We have to take a look at history and see what all this meant. Now, open up your Bibles, first of all, to the prophet Amos, and we'll take a look especially at chapter 4. Now, if you open up to verse 4, it says, "Go to Bethel and rebel." That is sin, or transgress, your Bibles might say. But the word is peshu, that is rebel. To Gilgal, and again, rebel. Offer your sacrifices each morning, and your tithes on the third day. Burn leavened dough as a sacrifice with praise. Announce your voluntary offerings and make them public. For this is what makes you happy, sons of Israel, and it's the Lord Yahweh who speaks. Now, first of all, to understand this, let's take a look at one more text, then we'll come back to see its background. Look at chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, "For Yahweh says this to the house of Israel, seek me, and you shall live. Do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Be'er Sheba. Since Gilgal is going to be exiled, Bethel brought to nothing. Seek Yahweh, and you shall live. Or else he will rush upon, like fire, upon the house of Joseph, and burn it up, with none at Bethel to put out the flame." If you notice in these two texts, chapter 4, verse 4 and following, chapter 5, verse 4 and following, that two shrines especially are brought out for criticism. Gilgal and Bethel. Now, Be'er Sheba is mentioned, but these other two are really emphasized. Why? Let's take a look at the history. Open up to the book of Genesis. And in chapter 28, we see the story of how Esau and Jacob were brothers, twins, but Esau was slightly older and Jacob slightly younger. And Jacob took the birthright of his brother Esau by tricking his father, okay? And Isaac was blind and couldn't see which one it was. Well, when Esau found out that his brother Jacob had tricked him, he was furious, and Jacob had to run for his life back to Mesopotamia, where his family originally came from. And in chapter 28 of Exodus, beginning with verse 10, we see the story of how on his way out of town, he stops at Bethel. And while he's there, he had a dream. And in the dream, there was a ladder standing on the ground with its top reaching up to heaven. And there were angels of God going up and down. Now, the angels are probably bringing up prayers from people here on earth and bringing down the answers from God. And they just had this one little ladder to go up and down on. And Yahweh was there, standing over him, saying, "I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham your father, and of the God of Isaac. I will give to you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants shall be like the specks of dust on the ground. You shall spread to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. all the tribes of the earth shall bless themselves by you and your descendants. And be sure that I am with you. I will keep you safe wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not desert you before I have done all that I have promised you." Now, notice here that Bethel, the place where Jacob has his famous dream, is also the place where Yahweh promises the land. He promises descendants that he will own this territory, and there's no taking it away from Jacob because Yahweh has promised it. And so Bethel is an ancient shrine going all the way back to Jacob, not just to Moses. Moses is a latecomer in comparison, but all the way back to Jacob, sometime in the 1700s, a full 1,000 years before Amos. And the other shrine, Gilgal, was a shrine we've already looked at in earlier episodes. It was a shrine where Joshua led the people of Israel to cross the Jordan River, not far from Jericho, and the place that they went to was Gilgal. They took stones from the Jordan River and made a circle of stones, and they made a sanctuary there. And all those people who had been born in the desert wilderness and had not been circumcised were circumcised there. And at Gilgal, the people of Israel celebrated the first Passover festival when they were in the land of Israel. So Gilgal was the opening into the land of Canaan. And we see the connection then between Bethel and Gilgal. Both of them are associated with the inheriting of the land, the owning of the land that Yahweh was giving to them. At Gilgal it was promised, at Bethel it was promised, at Gilgal it was given. At Gilgal they arrived. And so, for that reason, we see that the connection is Amos is criticizing the people and their attitude towards the land. What they have is a confidence, perhaps we could even say an overconfidence, in Yahweh's promise that he would give them the land and they would be able to keep it. And because of this confidence, they have sought the promise that they would have this land, but they did not seek Yahweh. They sought fulfillment, they sought to have presence, they sought to have good things from Yahweh, and to make him obey his own promise, but they did not seek Yahweh. And for that reason, we see in chapter 5 that Amos says to them, "Therefore, seek Yahweh, and you shall live, or else he will rush like fire on the house of Joseph." Seek Yahweh. Now, we also have to examine our own attitudes towards God's promises, that we may not be presumptuous. We may not presume on the promises of God and say, "Well, God, you made a promise, you got to keep it no matter what I do or say." No. We have to seek Yahweh, the one who gives the promise. We have to seek the Lord. We have to seek God, first of all, not the things that he gives us. We're taking a look at what the prophet Amos has to say about the worship of the people of Israel at Bethel and Gilgal. Now, open your Bibles back up to Amos chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, "Bo'u Bethel u'pish'u, come to Bethel and rebel. Come to Gilgal and increase your rebellion." Now the word rebellion, pesha in Hebrew, is one of the words for sin, a number of words for sin. But this is the worst, because it means a rebellion that comes by freely choosing to do what you know is wrong. And that's what the people are being accused of by Amos here. They know what's wrong and they're doing it. And again, as we just talked about a few minutes ago, he especially criticizes them for going to the shrines of Bethel and Gilgal, the places where they had really celebrated their hopes and for the promise of the land. And he says, and also in verse 4, "Now cause your sacrifices to be brought. Bring them along here. And then, and do that in the morning, and pay your tithes after 3 days. Now, people don't really know what this text means for sure. There are a couple of possibilities. But both of them are wrong. Wrong, or refer to wrongdoing anyway. Now, bringing new sacrifices in the morning is fine and dandy. That they would offer their animals. And the word for sacrifice is a zavach, which means a sacrificed animal. But then you bring your tithes, that is, the 10% of your goods that you should give to God. And as a matter of fact, in the same text we look at in Exodus, in Genesis 28, when Jacob has his dream, he promises to give 10% of everything he has. Now, perhaps the people are being mocked, and Amos is saying, bring your tithes every 3 days, instead of once a year or once every 3 years. Actually, that's when they were supposed to bring their tithes, once every 3 years. And instead of doing that, bring it every 3 days. Go ahead, see what I care. No matter how often you bring them, it's still not good because you don't worship Yahweh properly. Another possibility is that they are breaking a law of God mentioned in Exodus chapter 34, in which it says, do not let your sacrifice remain until morning. If you have a sacrifice and you eat part of it and God eats part of it, you take part of it and burn it up on the altar and the smoke goes up to heaven, then you get to eat the rest. Still, you may not let that remain till morning. If it remains till morning, you must burn it. Well, perhaps they were sinning by keeping part of it for 3 days and keep on their feasting. We don't know for sure exactly which the sin was, whether arrogance and saying they're going to give tithes every 3 days, or whether it was breaking this law. Also in verse 5 it says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. Now, to bring leaven, that is yeast bread, to be offered was forbidden. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons that the Catholic Church does not use leavened bread at Mass. Because in the Old Testament, the use of leaven was forbidden at the sacrifices. Never were you allowed to use yeast in any of the bread that you offered at the sacrifices. Also, they say here, now proclaim your freewill offerings and publish them. For so you love to do, O children of Israel, says Yahweh. In other words, they love to tell everybody, hey, did you see the great offering I brought here? Did you see how much money I gave? Did you see how many cattle I offered up? Boy, I must be pretty good, huh? Not only am I rich and I can and afford all this, but I can, you know, I can show off. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. It says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you're giving up tithes. When you're generous and give alms to the poor, don't tell everybody, don't go with a trumpet blowing all over the place how much you gave. Rather, do it in secret so that your Father in heaven will reward you. Also, keep in mind what the widow who gave just 2 pennies was said to be. Remember Jesus observed her at the temple giving the 2 pennies? And he said, she gave more than everybody else because she gave all she had. Not just out of her excess. And she didn't brag about it. In her poverty, she gave everything she had. Because Jesus judges our generosity, not by what we give, by what we keep for ourselves. So we have nothing to really brag about. Also, to remember, when we give alms to God, or when we give tithes, 10% of our income to God's service, we do that from the things that He's given us. God has given us everything we have. We're just giving it back to Him and just giving Him 10%. That's not much. Now, after accusing the people of false worship, we see in the rest of chapter 4 the kind of worship Yahweh perhaps does want or would want. I don't think that the prophet Amos is saying, don't worship God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5, he says, Darash Yahweh, that is, seek Yahweh. And the word Darash, that is, seek, is a word that means specifically to seek God in the temple. Now, we see this word, darash, used as referring to seeking Yahweh in the temple in Psalm 24, verse 5. That it seems that this word darash was used by prophets to seek the word of the Lord and also by people going to the temple on pilgrimage festivals. And so when Amos says seek Yahweh, he also means to do this in the temple. But make sure you're seeking Yahweh and not just the things he has to offer. And what it seems to be is that Amos wants people to seek repentance. He wants people to be sorry for their sins. Not to be presuming on God's generosity. Not to be presumptuous and say, I can claim the promise of the Lord while they're committing serious sin. I can claim the grace of God and not have to repent. That's false. Now what Amos wants us to do is to repent. And so he says here, in verse 6 of chapter 4, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in every one of your places, yet you have not returned to me, says Yahweh. Now, cleanness of teeth means this. How do your teeth get dirty? From eating. If you don't eat, your teeth are clean. He's not talking about fluoride toothpaste here. He's talking about making sure that you have nothing to eat. He's going to bring famine. And even when he brings famine, the people don't learn. They don't repent. And the word he says, that you have not returned to me. That is, you have not repented. The word repent means to turn back. Shuv. And he wants people to repent. We're taking a look at Amos's view of worship. And we've seen that he does not want the people to go back to Bethel and Gilgal just to claim the promises of God, but rather for the people of Israel to have true worship, they must repent. They must turn back to God. Now let's take a look at his efforts to bring the people to repentance. Open up again to chapter 4, and we'll take a look at verse 7. Yahweh says through Amos, I have withheld the rain from you when they were just 3 months away from the harvest. And I caused it to rain on one city, but I caused it not to rain on another city. And one piece of land was rained on, and another piece had withered because it had no rain. So two or three cities wandered around to one city. So all the people from two or three cities would wander around to the one town that had some water. They wanted to drink water, and they were not satisfied because of drought. And yet, even though I brought you this kind of a serious drought, you have not returned to me. You have not repented. In other words, Yahweh is saying that I use suffering as a way to speak louder to you. C.S. Lewis says that when we have pleasure and enjoyment and peace, God whispers to us. When we are in pain, God shouts at us. And when we repent of our sin, God is blowing through a megaphone into our ear. Well, this seems to be the same theology here in Amos, that Yahweh is trying to speak more loudly to the people of Israel to shake them up, to make them listen. And he does so by giving them pain and suffering. He said, I smote you with mildew, and all of your gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the worms have devoured. And yet, you have not returned to me, says the Lord Yahweh. I gave you all kinds of blights on your fruit trees and on your food. There's mildew and bugs, and they ate it, and you didn't eat it. I let the mildew and the worms do better than you. And yet, you would not repent. You would not return to me. I have sent among you the pestilence of the way of Egypt, the kind of plagues that Egypt have. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I've carried away your horses, and I've made the stench of your camp to come up into your nostrils. In other words, just as I took the firstborn of Egypt and killed them, I have killed your young men in battle. I caused you to lose a war, and your young men suffered, and you could smell the stench of the dying bodies. And yet, you did not return to me. You did not repent, says the Lord Yahweh. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a brand plucked out of the burning. Now, he probably is referring here to an earthquake. Perhaps the same earthquake of chapter 1, verse 2. He said, these prophecies took place 2 years before the earthquake. Perhaps this oracle happened after the earthquake. And the whole country was shaken up, like Sodom and Gomorrah. and how Yahweh had snatched them out of that, and yet you did not return to me. You did not repent. Therefore, says Yahweh, thus will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, this prepare to meet your God is a command of preparation that is going to bring them pain and suffering. They won't really want to meet God because they really can never prepare fully. Their sins have made it impossible for them to prepare to meet God. And you and I are going to be called to the same kind of reckoning. Each and every one of us is going to be called to stand before God, to prepare to meet our Maker, and to give a full accounting of everything we did and anything we should forget. God won't forget. And he says this in verse 13. He says, for lo, behold, he who forms the mountains, and the word yotzer, that means to form the mountains, like he's playing with the mud pot, sort of just takes mud and puts it together, makes mountains. And he creates the wind out of nothing. The word create there means to make out of nothing. And he tells unto man what is his thought. He tells us what we think. He tells us our thoughts. He knows us inside and out. All of our inner thoughts, all of our outer actions. He makes the morning into darkness and he treads on the high places. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. Now, in this verse 13, Amos praises Yahweh for his greatness and his strength as a way to emphasize that there is no way to escape what Yahweh has planned. And you can't get around it. And neither can you or I get away from Yahweh's judgment. We are to be set before him to let him know our ways. And what he wants us to do now in the flesh, what he wants us to do in this life, is to make sure that we repent, that we are sorry for each one of our sins, that we take a look at any of the difficulties of our lives, and if those are calls to repent, then let us repent. Perhaps they aren't calls to repent, because perhaps we're suffering for some other reason. But we need to examine ourselves to make sure. Are we in some accident because of drunk driving? Well, then we must repent of our drunkenness. Do we have some disease because of sin? Sometimes sexually communicated diseases? Then we must repent. Anything that we have that falls upon us, we have to take a look at ourselves. Do I need to repent of something and amend my life so that I can prepare to meet my God? Now, there's one more section of verses that I'd like to point out in terms of what Yahweh's attitude towards Israel. And this occurs in verse 21 of chapter 5. Let's open up to chapter 5, verse 21. And Yahweh is just furious because the people have not listened up to this point to Amos. They have not responded to him. And so what does Yahweh say? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. When you come to church, I take no delight in it. Yea, even though you offer me burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Give me the best you got. I don't care. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I can't even stand your singing. Don't let me hear the melody of your instruments. Instead, let justice well up as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That what the Lord Yahweh wants from us is His justice and His righteousness. He doesn't just want our sacrifices, the things that we can bring Him. He wants us to give Him our hearts set right. Let us be a people that sets all of its heart right. Let us be a people that knows the Lord's love for us and responds to it with our own loving deeds to God and to our brothers and sisters. God bless you. Thank you.